Welcome to the Calvary Assembly Podcast, with weekly messages from the Calvary Assembly of God Church in Lexington, Nebraska. You can find out more online at lexag.org and on Facebook at Calvary Assembly Lex. Thanks for listening.
Hey, it's great to be back here. We love this place. We love the state of Nebraska. And today I want to talk to you about storms. I mean, we kind of just went through one, didn't we? And whenever we go through a storm, whenever I go through a storm, there's a lot of different thoughts. But something that's always in the back of my mind is, how much is this storm going to cost me? Because there's always that potential. There's property damage that can happen. There's all kinds of stuff that can happen. You don't know how the storm's going to play out. I remember yesterday, everybody was saying, man, this is going to be a bad thunderstorm. I'm like, all right, guys, how bad is it really going to be? Then I see my bike jumping on its kickstand. I'm like, all right, this is a bad storm. I probably need to move my bike closer to something else. There's this crazy guy in the Bible. He finds himself in a boat with the other disciples. It's late into the night. And at first they thought it was a ghost coming towards them, but then they identified it was Jesus Christ. And this crazy guy, Peter, in Matthew 14, verse 28, says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to you on the water. And Jesus says in verse 29, come. Then Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. Pretty crazy guy, right? Some might be saying he's foolish. But then others might say he had great faith. But we're kind of catching him right here in the middle of the story. Let's back up a little bit. The first thing I want to tell you is following God means that there are storms ahead. So in Matthew 14, verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of them to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Well, what was the crowd doing there? Jesus was teaching, and everybody got hungry. And the disciples show up. They go, man, we've only got a few loaves and a few fish. And Jesus shows them that that was enough. In fact, it was more than enough. There was 12 baskets of leftovers afterwards. That's what the disciples had just seen. And Jesus tells them, now go into the boat and go across the water. Now, what I understand about Jesus is he's not going to be surprised when they run into the storm. So I want you guys to get a hold of this. Following God means storms ahead. I wish I could tell you, if you give your life to Christ, everything's going to be easy. It's not going to be. Now, obedience to God means we will have to go through some frightening places. Sometimes it seems that no good deed goes unpunished. Have any of you just surrendered something to God and you go, man, I've given it to God, things are going to go great, and it seems like something bad happens right after that? I've had that happen. Now, here's what I'm not talking about. The storms that God leads us through are different than the storms we find ourselves in when we wander away from God's plan. I remember there was this, hearing a story about a pastor, and that there's multiple ways to skin a cat. Not every pastor has to deal with the same situation the same way, but I remember hearing that if somebody came to his church asking for help, one of the first questions he would ask is, where do you tithe? If they said, we don't tithe, he would say, then why would I bless what God is cursing? I'm not saying that the pastor that helps out that person is doing it wrong, but I think what he was trying to communicate, I think it's very important. You have to realize that sometimes the storms we go through is our own fault. Look, I believe God made me with a plan, and he put a lot of good things inside of me, but there's a part of me, it's a genetic weakness, it's called sin, that I desire things that lead to my destruction. And that when I read God's word, and I see what it says, and I say, you know what, I'm glad you want me to do that, God, but I'm going to try this over here. The storms that happen are my fault. But here's the good news. That God, as long as I'm breathing, God is there to help me out. I can still go back to him. Doesn't mean that he takes all the consequences away, but when I'm disobedient, God is willing to help me. I'm not saying, man, it's easy that you get a free pass on sin. No, there's devastation that happens, but I'm going to tell you today, if you know that you've left God somewhere, that you've been walking in disobedience, if you talk to him today, it will get better. Storms happen all around us. When we go our own way, we find ourselves in storms God never intended us to be in. The answer is to seek him again. But when we find ourselves in storms because we follow God, we can know that this is an avenue to bring growth, fruit, and a new life. If we never had storms around here, what do we call that? We call that a drought. That means things are not growing. And I think the same thing that we see in nature, that God brings storms through the land to bring grass that grows green and all this stuff, I think he does the same thing in our lives. He can turn those hardships into something beautiful. Next thing I want you guys to understand is following God means leaving safety. So in verse 27, Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Remember, they had seen Jesus walking on the water, they think he's a ghost. Okay, so he has to clarify, dudes, it's me. It's the guy that you've seen do amazing things over and over. It's not a ghost. Here I am. And then Peter replies to him, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to you on the water." And Jesus says, "Come." Jesus had sent Peter into the storm knowing what Peter would ask. Peter wanted to do the impossible. To do that, Peter had to leave what was familiar. When Jesus called Peter, Peter was a fisherman. He spent a lot of his life in a boat. He probably knew how dangerous of a situation he was in. And one of the last things you probably wanted to do in a storm was get out of the boat on your own volition. But here, Jesus calls him out of the boat, out of what was familiar. This may be anecdotal. This may be just my experience. But I think there are usually three steps to accomplish God's impossible dreams. The first is calling. We can't do it without God, so he needs to be in the dream. So if you want to do something bigger than yourself, the first thing you need is God's blessing. Sometimes he approaches us. Sometimes we seek it. Path varies person per person. That's the great thing about God. He made you individually. He's got a path for you. Your story is not going to sound the same as mine, and mine's not going to sound the same as yours. That's how big of a God we serve. But God-sized dreams are always bigger than just us. If God called me to do, or if I felt God call me to do something where I was really comfortable, I would really question myself on that, because guess what? I don't have to rely on God for none of that, right? I start relying on my own self pretty easily. The way I know oftentimes that God's in something is when I feel a little tinge of fear. But calling, right? God calls us. The next thing is response. So he says, do this. The next thing I need to do is respond. After revelation, action is required, a step of faith. So what did Peter have to do? He had to take that step out of the boat. And the last thing is that God makes a way. We do our part, and then he does the impossible. Remember about 10 years ago, give or take a few months, but yeah, 10 years ago, I got woke up in the middle of the night in Boone, Colorado, just outside of Pueblo, and I felt God tell me to fill out some applications. So I figured 3 applications was the bare minimum I could do to be obedient, and then I could get back to bed, right? It was one of those 3 applications that I got hired to do, but there was a lot of unknowns. I remember people after I ran up here, I got an interview, I came back, a lot of people were asking, so what about this, what about this? And a lot of it was, I don't know. All I know is God's wanting us to move to Nebraska, and for a Colorado person, they're just thinking, man, you've lost your mind. Who wants to live in Nebraska? But I remember God made the way straight. And he took care of my family every step of the way. A lot of that was through a lot of your generosity. He provided through you guys. Thank you very much. But I remember telling this guy that I was working with at Tyson at the time, how God had kind of orchestrated this whole move, and I said God was in it. And he still said, man, I think you're just lucky. It sounds like you just had a good roll of the dice. But here's the truth. I had seen God move. I didn't know all the answers, but when I stepped out, God provided the rest. While impossible dreams can be answered instantly, I think there's a lot of people that I've seen, they come to the altar and they need God to move in a big way. And again, Everybody's story is different, but I've heard of a lot of people, they have drugs and addictions, they come to the altar and God takes it away from them instantly. And I believe that happens, but not every time. I believe that often there's a journey from the boat to where God wants us to be. Either way, man, I like instant. I like to say, hey, we're going to do this, and it's done like that. But a lot of times, God moves through a process as well. Either way, God is moving, and God is doing something. Next thing I want to communicate is that you go where you look. Now, this is a very important motorcycle concept, right? You look where you want to be on that bike. So if you want to be on the ground, keep staring at the ground. I remember when I was learning how to ride, my dad told me, he goes, okay, you know, go where you look, all this stuff. And man, when we were going straight, that was fun. Straight and fast is easy. But now came the time to do a circle, and I was taking the circle way too wide, and I looked at an SUV. I'm like, I'm going to hit that thing. I'm going to hit that thing. Oh, I'm about to hit that thing. And then I remember Dad said, you go where you look. And I go, well, I want to go that way. And I don't know how I did it, but I did not hit the SUV. I think the thing is, the same truth is true with our faith. I think doubt drowns impossible dreams despite evidence pointing to God's faithfulness. If we allow it to take root, we believe in a self-fulfilling prophecy of failure, okay? There's always going to be a little element of the unknown. I was riding in the car with my kids recently, and one of them made the statement that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is good and will take care of us in X, Y, Z. And maybe if I was a better dad, I would go, good job. That's exactly right. But I said, really, beyond a shadow of a doubt? Oh, yeah, beyond a shadow of a doubt. I said, hey, if I'm honest, I don't know anything beyond a shadow of a doubt. I love God, and I've seen him work so many times, but there's always that small voice in the back of my head. Maybe it echoes that guy, what he said. What if I was just lucky? All those times, what if I'm just tremendously lucky? And this is the time I find out that it wasn't true. Like maybe it was just positive thinking this whole time. There is that thought in my head, but I'm going to tell you, I choose to look beyond the shadows of my doubt. Faith is not because you have no doubt. Faith is what you do in spite of the possibility that you could be wrong. Here's the truth. When Peter got out of that boat, what might have happened? He might have sunk. He could have. But he stepped out in faith. He chose to believe in something. I'm not saying that doubts are well-reasoned, but I'm going to tell you there's always going to be a seed of doubt. And it's your choice whether you listen to it and allow it to take root. That's your choice. Or if you remember what God has done. Every second worrying, which is sin, creates distance between us and Christ. Time better spent in prayer, I've found. In Luke 12, it's in verse 25, it says, who of you can, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? I mean, it makes sense logically, right? Oh, I can't fix anything by worrying, so logically I should not worry. So why do I still do it? Because I'm a sinful being. Because there's still shadows of doubt in my mind. He goes on in verse 29 and says, and do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, but your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these will be given to you as well. Here's what it's not saying. He's not saying you will never be hungry. He's not saying you will never be thirsty. But what he is saying is God knows exactly where you're at, and he promises to take care of you. Our hearts will be led in the direction that we look. I can't control what you're thinking. You can't control what I'm thinking. But you can control what you are thinking. And I've found oftentimes, if I spend my time thinking about all the bad things that can happen, even if they're so unrealistic, they loom bigger in my mind than what God has done for me. But when I stop worrying And when I pray about stuff that I don't understand, he gives me peace that does not make sense. He promises us that in Philippians. When we take all the stuff that looks so scary that we shouldn't be able to make it through, God will give us peace that don't make sense, and we will know that he is with us every step of the way. The last thing I want us to know is that God is with us. So going back to this story, Peter got down out of the boat, this verse 29, walked on the water, came towards Jesus, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me. You go where you look." He was walking on water, but what did he choose to look at? He chose to look at everything else around him, and he began to sink. And what did Jesus do? Did he go, "Well, you dummy, you get what you deserve. Now drown." No, he didn't. Verse 31, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and he caught him. He said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" He still addressed that there was doubt there. And when they had climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Though Peter failed, Mark mentions that they had not understood about the loaves, for their hearts were hardened. Even though they had just witnessed Jesus do something the impossible, Peter still struggled with doubt. But Jesus was there to take his hand. This would be the hand of the man that would try to argue Jesus out of why he came to earth. When Jesus is sharing with the disciples, "Look, I've come to die," Peter's like, "Hey, no way, man. We'll figure out a different way." Peter had his own plans, and Jesus told him, "Hey, get behind me, Satan." This is the same dude that when it really counted, he's around the disciples. Jesus says, "All of you will be scattered." He goes, "Look, even if all these dudes aren't going to stand by you, I'll be there." And then three times he denies him, the last time right in front of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus knew he was reaching down to help that same guy out that would fail time and time again. But he also knew he was helping out the man that would be the rock that the church would be built upon, a man who would die for his faith. When I fail, I'm right there in that moment, and I see myself fail. But I can only see up to that point. I can look behind me. I can see all the other times where I've made a mistake, and I was never good enough, and I remember it. In fact, I think scientifically, I was reading a study that we're kind of programmed to remember our failures more so than when things go well, right? I see that. But you want to know what God sees of me? He knows my beginning, and he sees my end. He knows my potential. He knows the plans he has for me. And he knows that even if we reject him, he still provides a chance because of who he is, a good God. I believe that not everybody is going to make it to heaven. I believe that there are going to be people that choose. I believe the people that are in hell are those that chose not to follow God. But that didn't mean that God wasn't willing to give them away. He loves everybody, and he gives everybody a chance, even though he knows not everybody will take it. Why? Because that's who he is. He's a good God. I wish I could say that I would be that dude. Like if I knew it was a lost cause, maybe I wouldn't work so hard. But that's not who God is. When we fail, when we waver, when we find ourselves in storms, because of obedience or foolishness, when we are tired, hurt, sad, frustrated, the winning strategy in all of those situations, those come apart because different reasons, but in all of those situations, the winning strategy is to surrender to him. Another scientific fact, the best Willy Wonka was the first one made, right? Back in the 70s. Look, the Johnny Depp one, it's pretty good. It's not as good. And everything else that has come hasn't been anywhere near. My daughter Aurora knows that to be true, and so sometimes when we're home alone, we like to watch that movie. There's this, if you've watched it, if you haven't, I mean, it's a spoiler alert, you've had, what, 50 years to watch the movie? I'm going to give you a little synopsis. So there's five children that get the opportunity of a lifetime to receive a private tour of the candy factory and a lifetime supply of chocolate. Before the tour, there's this bad guy called Arthur Slugworth, one of Wonka's rivals. He offers each man a large sum of money in exchange for a sample of Wonka's latest invention, the Everlasting Gobstopper, okay? So there's the bad guy that's saying, I want you to betray the guy that's given you this opportunity. One by one, each child is expelled from the tour except for Charlie. Each other child disobeyed Wonka's instructions on how to enjoy the wonders of his factory. Yet at the end of the tour, the final prize is denied Charlie because although he made it through safely, he broke the rules of the contract signed at the beginning of the tour. Now you're going, what in the world does this have to do with what you're talking about? I believe this is true in life, right? All of us have an opportunity to experience God's wonder, but all of us, every single one of us, have violated the contract. Okay, so we're all in that position. Some of us, it was intentional. Some of us, we tried really hard. But you know what? No matter how hard we tried, we still weren't good enough. How does Wonka respond? He says, it's all there, black and white, clear as crystal. You stole the fizzy lifting drinks. You bumped into the ceiling, which now has to be washed and sterilized. So you get nothing. You lose. Good day, sir. After expressing disappointment, his grandpa, which this is the same guy that was the one that was like, hey, let's go try these fizzy lifting drinks. The grandpa was kind of a bad influence here. Come on, Charlie, let's get out of here. I'll get even with him if it's the last thing I'll ever do. If Slugworth wants a gobstopper, he'll get one. Look, we've already lost out on the prize, so we might as well enjoy what we got. They were walking out with something that they could salvage the situation for. But Charlie pauses on the way out and gives back the gobstopper. He surrenders all that was left of his dreams. All of us have messed up, okay? And all of us have a choice with what to do with what we have in our hand. God has given us all gifts, talents, abilities, all that stuff. And there's going to be people in the world that tell you you're wasting your time living your life for God. Life is short. You might as well enjoy it, what you have. But when Charlie surrenders everything, even that last little hope, so shines a good deed in a weary world, Willy Wonka says. And he says, Charlie, favorite line in the whole movie for me. Charlie, my boy, you've won. You did it. And then he reveals that Slugworth worked for him the entire time. Then he takes him to an elevator. This is Willy Wonka world. Things don't always make sense. He takes him to an elevator that, though concerning Charlie at first, crashes through the ceiling. Wonka tells Charlie that their family can move into their new home, the chocolate factory. Wonka informs Charlie that he is the new owner. I made a mistake. That was my second favorite line. This is actually my favorite line. But Charlie, don't forget about the man who suddenly got everything he has ever wanted. What happened? He lived happily ever after. Man, that's such a great make-believe story, isn't it? I want to tell you, I think there are some truths in there. I believe every one of us has an opportunity. We have something in our hand. And I'm going to tell you, there's people in the world, maybe it's even yourself, that says, if you just hold on to it, you can get something from it. But I'm going to tell you, it's not worth what God has for you. When I read the back of the book and what God has for his followers, it makes as much sense to me as an elevator that goes crashing through the ceiling. It doesn't make sense, but I want to see it. I want to see it. And here's what I've come to understand. Every time I told God no or I'll do it tomorrow, I realized that I just prolonged pain and suffering, and it was never as good as what he had for me the first time. When we surrender our hopes and dreams to God, though not always visible right away, we get everything that we truly desire. Not that our sinful flesh desires. I'm going to tell you, your sinful flesh, you think you desire that, but God put your desires that have been corrupted in you, he put true desires in there. They're usually poor reflections of what you really want. Everything, right? If I'm greedy because I'm worried about what I'll eat or drink, it's because I want my needs met, right? So when I'm greedy and I'm trying to provide for myself and I don't want to give tithe to God because I'm worried if I will be able to eat or drink, I want what He can only give me, which is true fulfillment. We can go through all the other sins, all the other sinful desires that we want. It's always a poor imitation of what God can offer you. Everything. God put deep hungers in our heart for a reason. He wants to enjoy life with us. I believe that Willy Wonka is very similar in that he's looking for the people that choose him. And he wants to spend eternity. And there's good desires in your heart that he put in there for a reason, because he wants to give you everything you've ever truly wanted. I'm not saying you're going to get material wealth, but you stick with him. And maybe you're poor in this life, but you're going to have everlasting wealth. If you live your relationships submitted to God, there's a lot of things in today's world that says, hey, God says to do it this way, but if you do it this way, it's not so bad. But I'm going to tell you, if you live your relationship submitted to him, parenting, marriage, whatever it is, it's always better. I'm not talking to you as a guy that's figured everything out. But I'm going to be honest, I'm talking to you as a guy that I figure I usually have a little stipend of what I have to surrender a year to God. It's usually one or two big ticket items that I work through, and then I'm feeling good because I'm making progress. Man, we blew past that a long time ago. There's hobbies that I've had to surrender that go, God, this isn't sin, so why are you having me lay this down? It says nowhere in the Bible I have to get rid of this, but God told me to lay that down. Things that I don't want to do that he's making me do anyway, all kinds of things, plans and dreams that I've been working towards for years, he's having me lay down. And I'm going to tell you, it's hard, but I'm looking for it and I'm surrendering it. Even though it's hard, and I'm doing it as quickly as possible because I want to see what he has for me instead. And I might not see it in this life. I might live a long time after this, a long time to me, right? I'm 33 years old. This is as long as I've ever lived. I might go that long again without ever seeing the fruits of my surrender. But it will always, always be worth it. Because there's going to be a time, and I believe it. Do I still have doubts? Do I still have shadows of doubts? Yes, but I look beyond those. And I believe there's going to be a time when I've been there 10,000 years. And I'm going to look back at the, hey, let's just say 120. Let's give a really optimistic number. I make it to 120. That will seem so small comparatively. And I know the only regrets, I don't think we'll have regrets in heaven, but the only regrets that I'll have in this life will be that I didn't surrender sooner, okay? So I want to encourage you today. I don't know where you're at. I have no idea. Some of you I've never seen before in my life, but God does. And here's another thing that I've come to learn. I used to think there was going to be a day where I could just hit cruise control and I would get comfortable and I could just live out the rest of my lives kind of peacefully, not having to work on stuff. I've done good enough and I'm just going to stay right here. And what I've come to realize is if I ever reach that day, I should be a little bit worried, because I don't think God just wants you to settle for where you're at. I don't think we'll ever know how good God is. There's always something else you can learn about him. Know a little bit deeper about how much he loves you. And a lot of that is going to be through surrender. You're not going to be perfect this life. So there's always something that we can be given to him. So I want to just ask you today, what has God been talking to you recently? Okay? If you say nothing, why don't you ask him? Have you been talking to him? Have you been asking God, what is next? Or have you been trying to do it all on your own strength? You might be worn out. I think God puts us in situations on purpose, and I think it's love when we are worn out from trying to do it on our own, because it then forces us to look towards him. God disciplines those that he loves, and discipline hurts sometimes, but I'm going to tell you, it's love. fact, the final punishment, I believe, to a civilization, we read about it in Romans, when all your sinful desires, he goes, okay, you want that? There you go. Have it. Because then we destroy ourselves. So I want to ask you, what has God been asking you to surrender to him today, last month? Sometimes it's moving somewhere else, right? That's me. Pastor Rex kind of mentioned, we're going to be trying to come out here. I don't have all the details figured out. I'm feeling it out as I go. I'm a planner. I like to have long-term plans. I ain't got nothing. But I know he has always, always been good. And so when my little kid says, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I can tell them, you don't know, you will always have doubts, but it's important that you remember every time he helped us before. Whether you realize it or not, God was taking care of us. And I want you to remember, because there's going to be a time where you have to tell your kids that as well. Maybe it's moving. Maybe it's staying right where you're at in a town where maybe everybody's a little bit concerned about what the future looks like because the plant got shut down. I'm going to tell you, God was not surprised by that. And he sees you right where you are. And he said, we read it in his word, he will take care of you. You just have to submit to him. I don't know what it is you have to submit. He does. And quite possibly, you do as well. I want to encourage you just to surrender to him. It's hard. I know it is. Don't be surprised if it takes you a while of praying, okay? But keep surrendering to him every day. Maybe you're good today. You feel like, I have fully surrendered. Then Monday rolls around, and you've got a hold of that once again, and you're holding on to it for dear life. You're like, I thought I surrendered this. Keep talking to him about it. And I guarantee you, you will never be sorry. It may hurt, it may be hard, things may be unknown, but you will never be sorry in the long run. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for all of these wonderful people, God. I thank you so much that you sent your son to earth, God. Even though you knew not everybody would take you up on that offer, God, you still sent your son, and that you're there for each and every one of us, ready to help us out, God. Even though we made the mistake, Father God, even though we've messed things up, you're still there to help us out, God. I pray that you grow our faith. God, I pray for those that are surrendering out there, God, that are talking to you about it. I pray that you give them peace that does not make sense. Maybe they don't know the answer to their problems, but they know that you will be with them, Father God. And I pray for some of us out there that are struggling with that surrender, God. I pray that you continue working with us, God. Do not leave us alone, God. Keep bugging us, God, until we get it right, Father God. Be with us. Bless this church. Bless the writers that came in today, Father God, and use our lives to build your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.